for that, Rebecca, and something of the yearnings of that song actually going to come out of the heart of the Apostle Paul. We're going to see that today. Let me add to the welcome you've received, and if I keep asking you what your name is, it's because I'm not Superman. So your name is important to me, and I want to get to know you by name, so keep on reminding me. And turn with me now to Philippians, this great book, four chapters, packed with truth. And rejoicing our hearts, especially when you remember where the Apostle Paul is. He's not in ideal circumstances. We don't live our lives in ideal circumstances. We often live our lives in the crucible. And what rejoices the heart of the Apostle Paul? You remember that it was the Philippians' partnership in the gospel with him. The gospel filled Paul's vision. It's what rejoiced his heart. It's what motivated him. It was the very air that breathed through his lungs. I reminded you last week as we looked at the initial verses in chapter 1 that if we're going to be committed here at IBC to the future, we need to be confident in the person of the gospel. Our confidence is not in ourselves, it is in God. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We need to be committed to the partnership of the gospel. Remember that to love Jesus Christ is to share in this common vision, the vision that was expressed in the song that we heard. That one day every knee will bow and every tongue that Jesus confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That vision should fill us as we live our lives at home and in the workplace. And then, of course, we should be consumed by passion for the gospel. And I want you to see how that passion comes out in this very short prayer. We heard the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer seems to be the theme today here at IBC. And I want you to see how Paul prays, just a couple of verses from verse 9 through 11. Hear God's word. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Lord, what can be more important than your glory and your praise? That's why we're here this morning. That's why, as we think of the words of that song, in a sense, we are wholly captivated. It's not that we are captivated by your holiness alone. We're captivated by all that you are. We're captivated by your grace, your mercy, your love, your righteousness, your sovereignty, your wisdom, all that you do is good. We thank you that all that you did in Paul's life was not only good, but for your glory, and especially for the spread of the gospel. And that's really what matters. That's what counts. That's why we're here in Brussels for just perhaps a few weeks or a few months or a few years. So please help us as we seek your perspective in all things, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I'll ever forget that moment. I was 16 years old and I was leaving home for the first time. I left home at the tender age of 16 and I was flying out of a very small airport. Then it was called Salisbury, it's now called Harare. Flying out of that airport to the big bustling metropolis of London, Heathrow Airport. I can't remember all the preparation that went before and all the fuss in the family. Can't remember what we said to each other, whether I was nervous or whether I was very excited. First chance to leave home. But there is something that I'll never forget, something that I've reflected upon again and again as I've got a little bit older, not much older. Just before getting on the plane, my dad gave me a huge bear hug and a big kiss. He was from the Middle East and men are not ashamed to kiss, and he kissed me. He couldn't get on the plane with me. He couldn't be there in my experiences. But one memory Dad sure wanted me to carry in my heart is this. Son, you are in my heart, and you will always be. And folks, that's how Paul felt about the Philippians. They were in his heart. Why? Because they were first in God's heart. So if you could send a photographer, send a mobile phone, which they didn't have in those days, to take a photograph to the cell where you find the Apostle Paul. What's the classic shot of Paul? It's not Paul preaching, the great preacher which he was. Neither is it Paul focusing on what he couldn't do. It is Paul on his knees. It is Paul praying not for himself, not that he may escape his situation, but Paul praying God's heart for God's people. And that's the focus of our time in the Word today. It doesn't matter who you are, you don't pray enough, and you don't need me to tell you that. My concern is broader. Rather, it is what we pray when we do pray. What does it mean when Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we are to pray in the Spirit? How do I pray? I want to pray in my life in a way that honors my Savior. And of all that we pray for others, whether in the physical realm or here at the IBC family, what's the prayer that touches the heart of the Father? Because I'm praying God's heart for God's people. I don't think you can do better than Paul's prayer. Someone has said that few of Paul's prayers have greater potential to help you through times of spiritual dryness. We all go through that. Or through times of lack of faith than this prayer here. It's about growth, isn't it? And I just love it. It's about growth, not in status, not in success, the things that the world is wholly captivated by, not in material prosperity. It's about growth in what really matters. I'm often reminded, I walked through by our local Roman Catholic church where there are many tombstones in the week. And I went there and I just walked through it. And I realized that if I only had one life to prepare for eternity, it would not matter what other people put on my tombstone. What else would matter when my life is wrapped up, but that I am rich in these things, the things for which Paul is praying? What else would matter but that throughout my life, these were the qualities I long to see and I live to see in the lives of others? Put the prayer under the microscope, shall we? And there are three truths I want to point out. If you want to pray after God's heart, and I know you do, pray for growth in gospel devotion. Pray for growth in gospel love. You know, of all the things that Paul could pray for this church, think of what he could pray for. Where does he begin? And it's amazing when you think of the context. He's already praised them for sharing with him, verse 5, in the fellowship of the gospel. So if you're going to rate, we love measuring. So if you're going to rate this church on the scale of love, you're not looking at a church in the bottom 30%. Rather, they'd be in the top three, if not in the top two. One of the most loving congregations in the New Testament, this church at Philippi. And Paul says what to them? What he says to you and me today. He says, keep growing. Literally, he says, this I pray. You know what you're praying for others? He's saying, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Please don't miss that. Don't miss it. At the very least, it says, when we love, we have a lot more loving to do. You see, there's an end to many virtues in the Christian life. One day, as Rebecca was singing, when I see Jesus, my faith is going to turn to sight, and faith will be realized. I won't need faith any longer in heaven. At the same time, when we get to heaven, our hope in the gospel won't be hope anymore. We would have received all that we've been promised. But the same apostle, speaking of love, says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and I remind you of these words, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Can you get a handle on that? One thing that's going to go on and on in heaven, ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, is love. You're going to love Jesus before, as you were never able to love him here. We're going to love all of those with whom we once had an issue here in a way that we battled to do here. But if Paul were to speak to us, and not just to the Philippian church, he would say this to us, IBC, you're a loving church, and I know it, but I'm praying for more and more love, because only love is going to have the impact that really counts. Do you really believe that? Really believe that? When did you last pray in your personal prayers, or when did we last pray amongst ourselves that we might be more loving towards each other? When did we last pray that? See, before we pray for more resources for us as a church, before we pray that God may raise up leaders, before we pray that the church, it's my prayer for the church, that the church be filled with zeal and enthusiasm. We've got to begin here, and we've got to stay here. And Lord, please make us genuinely, to use John Stanton's words, over the top. Make us over the top in our love. The longer I'm a pastor, the longer I'm seeing the power of genuine New Testament biblical love. The church may have strong convictions, and personally, I don't want to be part of a church that doesn't have strong convictions. The church may believe that God is sovereign, which He is, and all wise, working everything for good. We must believe that Christ is the only Savior of those who repent. We must believe that sin is awful, and men and women and boys and girls need to repent and believe. But unless we communicate all those truths with love, have we appreciated God's love to us in Jesus Christ? As a church leadership, we are being challenged, certainly as elders, and these are books that we're going to get for our home group leaders as well, by a book called Leading with Love. It's a book that you'd do well to get and to read by Alexander Stark. Any Christian would. In chapter 4 of that book, Stark is speaking of the power of kindness, and he says this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. He says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. And a few Sundays ago, I spoke to you about Augustine, who became one of the great church leaders in the early church. How was Augustine converted? What affected him? He was not only influenced by his mother Monica's love and her prayers for him, he was influenced by one man, a church leader, whose name was Ambrose. Was it the excellent preaching of this man? No. Listen to what he says about meeting him. That man of God received me like a father and expressed pleasure at my coming with a kindness most fitting in a bishop, in a leader. I began to like him at first, indeed, not as a teacher of the truth. For I had, he's speaking, I had absolutely no confidence in your church. But as a human being, he says, who was kind to me. Who was kind to me. Can you see why we need to be praying for more love within ourselves and for others? Can you see that? Can you see that the gospel is at stake? Speaking the truth is always going to be important until Jesus comes. But without love and this kind of love, how are we going to have an impact? Pray, Christian, pray that in this week you may be a better lover. Leaders in this church, whether you're in a small group or in any ministry, pray that wherever you may excel in love. Pray that God may show us areas where we have become unloving so that we may repent and become more loving. You see, when we love, there's a whole lot more loving to do. But as you love, you must put no limits to love. Sometimes it's good to look at what Paul is not saying so you can get the drift of what he actually means. Did you notice when you read the scripture that he provides no object to the verb love? He doesn't say, I'm praying that you may love God more and more. And nor does he say, I'm praying that you love one another more and more. Why, Paul? Because that would be too restrictive. He's making an assumption. Why is a Christian a Christian? Not only because he's growing in love for God. And if I'm increasing in love for others without love for God, well, that love may be commendable, but what is actually prompting that love? If my love is nothing more than doing good for the sake of doing good, then who's going to get the glory? And I want you to see that it's not either or, but both and. Do you want a motive for this full-orbed love? I didn't know Greg was going to read that prayer this morning. Didn't know he was going to read John 17. But right at the end in John 17, verse 26, Jesus says, this is the Son of God praying for us. He says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me, the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. If that isn't radical love, then I ask, what is? Can you measure the love of an eternal Father for an eternal Son? Can you understand that in your life Jesus committed to pouring that same love into your heart and into our hearts together? And isn't this why Paul can confidently pray as he does. You want to love like this? We learn to love, brothers and sisters, not in isolation. So I love about the church. We learn to love when God puts us together in an assembly of people, and sometimes people very, very, very different from ourselves. You say to me today, why is this such a big deal? Later on, when we move through Philippians, we're going to meet two people called Euodia and Syntyche who disagreed. And their disagreement was affecting the community spirit and indeed the gospel in the life of the church. Would they have got to that stage, I wondered, if Euodia was praying, may I love her more? May I love Syntyche more? And may my love for her abound more and more? Or if Syntyche was praying that for Euodia? Listen carefully. Whatever else it is, understand, brothers and sisters, that evangelism is a community act. Evangelism is done by us together. It proclaims the church's relationships as well as its convictions. Bruce Milne says, the gospel proclaimed from the pulpit is either confirmed and immeasurably enhanced or it is contradicted and hence immeasurably weakened by the quality of the relationship in the pews. I read that and I said, wow, Lord, when I gather with others on the Lord's Day, today, is the evangelistic appeal of the church strengthened by my relationships with fellow believers, or is it weakened? You see, there's nothing limited about what Paul is saying here. When he prays that our love may abound, the word that he uses speaks of a love that you cannot contain. It just keeps on flowing over and over and over and over. Couldn't help but think of a place that I visited not once but three times. I've seen it twice from Zimbabwe and once from the Zambian border. And I'm thinking of Victoria Falls. I've also been to Niagara Falls, and Victoria Falls is twice as high as Niagara Falls. It's 1,700 meters wide. When you go and you visit it from the Zimbabwe side, you've got to take an umbrella. You've got to take raincoats because the spray rises 400 meters. And at its peak, the falls dumps 600 tons of water per second. If you can imagine 200 18-wheeler trucks dumping that water at once, that's the picture. Now imagine if I could get down alive to the bottom of those falls with a little bucket and stand there with my bucket. There's no way that itsy-bitsy bucket is going to contain the water that's flowing over the sides. That's the love. For which we should be seeking and praying as a church. And you can only love like this when you think of the cross, when you think of how much Jesus loves you, when you think of the fact that Jesus didn't sit in heaven and he didn't wait to manufacture affectionate feelings. C.S. Lewis puts it well, and I think we need to learn it. Don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them. I'm praying, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more. Oh, Lord, give us a dose of this radical love. So pray for growth in gospel devotion. But then if you want to pray after God's heart, pray for growth in gospel discernment. You know, it's great to pray for love, but should we pray for love's sake? Well, when you look at the text, when you pray for love, Paul is saying, don't pray for it as an end in itself. You know, that I may go out on Monday through to Friday and walk in the world and say, you'll see how much love I have. Pray for it as a means to an end. And read it in verse 10 in your Bible, that your love may abound more and more. Literally, he's saying in full knowledge and in all perception. So this isn't any kind of love. To begin with, he's saying pray for a discriminating love. In other words, he's saying, pray that you may be governed, that your love may be governed by a knowledge of God. Brothers and sisters, do you see how this goes against what I'm going to call the cultural grain today? We live in a society that encourages us to hate discrimination. Any discrimination, except if you discriminate against that which pleases God.
Let me give you two contrasting attitudes I read about in the week. I read about a guy called, that's his name, Pastor Crank, in Oregon. That is his name. I'm not joking. How does he want to build his church? Well, he started a campaign, and his campaign is about loving people, which in his opinion means leaving sin out of the gospel. And his campaign is called Church Sucks. That's his campaign, and he's mailing thousands of people promising that he won't make value judgments on their lives because he says it turns people off what the ultimate message of Christ is. And I read that, and I say, well, you know, Pastor Crank, how do you explain the cross? I mean, why did Jesus die for me if sin must not only be pointed out, but sin must be paid for and dealt with? And I contrasted that with other folk in Oregon who've had to close the doors to their business. I may mention them some time ago. Aaron and Melissa Klein refused to bake a cake for a wedding of two women, two lesbian women. And they were forced to close their shops. And they said, they said, you know, not an issue of us hating anybody or not loving anybody. That confuses the issue. It's of them doing what Paul is saying, obeying and discerning what is best, so that in my life, Lord, help me not to participate in anything that will dishonor Jesus or what God calls good or what he says is evil. And I like what that woman, Melissa Klein, said. She says, I choose to serve God and I believe in the Bible. I believe what it says and I want to live by that. Now, brothers and sisters, we may never be called to make that kind of choice. I don't know what kind of choices you're being called to make. But do you see that Paul is praying here not for depth of insight, as my version puts it, but rather for breadth of insight, for moral perception, a love that is regulated by my knowledge of the gospel and grace so that I begin to love what my God loves and I begin to hate what he hates. If you're a parent, I think you can best grasp that. When are you most loving? When you say to your child, you know, cross the road and just follow your heart? Or when you say, since we love you and we want you to get across safely, we're going to put limitations. You must look to the right, look to the left. Have I got it right in this country? We drive on the other side of the road. Look to the right, look to the left, look to the right again. And then you're clear to cross. And it's challenging because the danger that any church with good teaching faces is that we forget there's a moral element in knowing God. I was thrilled to read that some of our young people are going through a Bible reading plan, am I right, Matthias? Through this year. And I think they can encourage some of us, older ones, to do it. But you see, we can memorize scripture. We can even get a degree in a theological college, but we might miss what Paul is praying here. He's saying, if you want to grow in a way that is important, prepare for a life of repentance, where you're less caught up with self and where you're more caught up with love for God and loving what he loves. You see the point? If my love for God and others is increased by knowing God more, a deep knowledge of God, a deep knowledge of the heart of God is vital to be a good lover. The Christian life isn't a one-track path. You can't say, I'm going to improve my prayer life, but not my morality. You can't say, I will grow in my love for others, but not in purity or not in knowing God. So pray, brothers and sisters, for a discriminating love, but then pray for a developing love. Look at it in verse 10. A love that is able to discern what is best. Now, it's not easy to know precisely what Paul is saying. Is he only saying, you know, I want you to grow in love that knows how to distinguish between good and bad? Or is he saying, I want you to grow in a love that approves the best things or the things that really, really matter? And again, I think we can include both. What I need every day when I make choices is discernment. The discernment to see how consequences may differ. And then to say, Lord, at the time of this decision, please, please, please help me to make the best possible choice. Came out of my study on Tuesday and I heard this beautiful music playing. I knew I wasn't playing it. So I thought, well, what's going on? And I walked into the sanctuary, and there was Andre, and he was playing Prokofiev's, I think it was his second piano concerto. And it reminded me of a brilliant young concert pianist who was performing for the first time in public, and the audience were enthralled as they heard this beautiful music flow from his very disciplined fingers. And the people could hardly take their eyes off this young virtuoso. And as the final note faded, the audience burst into applause, and everyone was standing except one old man who was sitting up in the front. The pianist gets up and he walks off the stage crestfallen. And hey, the stage manager said to him, "Well, why are you so glum? Everybody's raving for you. Everyone is on his feet except that one old guy." "Yes," said the man dejectedly, "but that one old man is my teacher. He's my teacher." Do you see, brothers and sisters, do you see this? That as we live our lives in the week, we must have more of a desire for the approval of God than the pianist had for his teacher's praise. "Lord, wherever I go wrong, give me your approving smile." Let me try and apply this. And I've had to ask these questions of myself. All of us have got 24 hours in a day. If my life is all about my work, or if my life is all about my family, am I growing in the way that Paul is praying about here? A balanced life, brothers and sisters, is not giving the Lord some of your time or some of you. It's making choices that are investing wisely in the kingdom and in the gospel. What choices am I making in my reading? Now, all of us like to keep abreast with the news. I do, and read to relax. I do that all the time. But if you've got time to surf the net, or businessmen, you've got time to read the business magazines, have you also found time to read a good Christian book or a commentary or the Bible? Your choices reveal where your heart is. And if I'm reading the Bible, which I believe with all my heart, what effect is it having on my life? Is it making me more spontaneous and more joyful and more devoted in worship? The more that I love the Lord, do I find that in my life I'm becoming less cynical, and the more ready I am to get out of my comfort zone to serve those who haven't been as blessed as I have. I'm not laying guilt on anybody today, because guilt never motivates us. That's not my purpose. Guilt only condemns. It doesn't help us make the right choices. But if you understand the love of Christ, and if your love for others is developing, then out of a heart of gratitude, you want to make the best choices in life. I love the way Thomas Watson puts it in his book on the Ten Commandments. Speaking of why the person who loves God makes the choices that he does, he says, "He who loves God uses the world, but chooses God. The world engages him, but God delights, and God satisfies him. He says, as David, 'God is my joy and my delight,' Psalm 43 and verse 4. And when you can say, 'God is the cream of my joy, that I have many joys in this life, but God is the cream of it all,' then you begin to understand what it is to love him." And I want to end with this today. I know you want to pray after God's heart, so pray for growth in your gospel love. Pray for growth in gospel discernment, making the right decisions. But then pray for growth in what I'm calling gospel demeanor. And here it seems to me is the challenge in our prayers. It's good to pray for the here and now and how we can be effective. But how am I going to do that best, Lord? Paul tells us, "I'm praying that in your life you may have a gospel demeanor. I'm praying that as you walk through this world, and in the context of eternity, you're a blade of grass, and you're here today and you're gone tomorrow. I'm praying that you may keep the end in sight so that you may love well in the present." Praise in verse 10. "I'm praying for this goal, that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." Why? "So that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And brothers and sisters, if you want a motive to love well, here it is. When you know where you're going, you will prepare with excellence. Please don't go wrong here. When I was a child and mom wanted to punish me, in our home, my parents spoke Arabic, so I can understand a bit of Arabic. When my mom didn't like my reaction, wanted to punish me, she would say, "You just wait until Abuk comes home." Abuk is the Arabic word for father. And that was a threat to motivate some fear. And this is not what's going on here. Paul is saying you need to be thinking, Christian, of what's coming. You need to remember that the lover of your soul is going to come, and don't you want to be dressed in the best way when he comes again? And I tell you, in a culture that emphasizes the here and now, I need to be thinking that every single day of my life. I need to be realizing that with every day that passes, we're being drawn closer to the new heavens and the new earth. God is making all things new. The new heavens and the new earth is coming, and it's the home in which righteousness dwells. Mentioned at the beginning of my message that I left home at the age of 16. And it was a privilege for me, through my parents' sacrifice, to be able to go home once a year when other students couldn't do it. I knew the sacrifices that my parents made for that. And you know what? When I got home, there was a sense in which they went out of their way to make me feel at home. It wasn't just any meal on my first day back. It was a meal that said to me, we love you. And you see, in the same way, if we love Jesus, we want to live with perspective. We're not just headed to any table. When we get to that table in heaven, we want to sit at that table, not with a plate of measly crumbs. We want to sit there with a basket of righteousness. Sure, the righteousness that Paul is talking about here is not perfection. The only perfection we bring to that table is the righteousness of Jesus, which allows us to get into heaven anyway. But he's speaking about being filled with a righteousness that is characterized by gospel demeanor, brimming with words and thoughts and acts that reflect the goodness and the grace and the purity of God. Seems to me this is a call to pray for revival. I don't know what comes into your mind when you hear the word revival. But I think too often as churches we're happy with the status quo. But when we begin to think of the church as an outpost of heaven in a lost world, this is one place where people should be able to see, so that's what it means to love Jesus Christ. Will you join me in praying for that? If true righteousness is the fruit that comes through Jesus, here's a call to live out what you already are in Christ. Will you long that Christ will show more of his glory through us? And it seems to me it begins with transparency. That word sincere, translated pure in verse 10, speaks of living not a fake life. It speaks of living a life where everything is out for display. Nothing is hidden. What you see is what you get. Will you pray that for me? As I pray for you. Came across a little saying that puts it so well. Be who you is. Because if you is who you ain't who you is. Be who you is. So when you know where you're going, you'll prepare with excellence. And then I just think this is wonderful. I really needed to hear this. When you know where you are going, you will praise God. And not excellence. That should jolt us. But do you see what Paul's concern is? It's not to strive for excellence because we find it hard to do anything else. That would be self-worship. It's that whatever we do in our lives is solely, completely, without any guile, for the praise and for the glory of the God who loves us. Very challenging. Very challenging. When I pray for the IBC church, is it to satisfy my perfectionist nature? Or is it for the glory of God? Is it because my perfectionist nature is upset when there may be inferior witness or inferior prayer or inferior preaching? Or is it for the glory of God? Broughton Knox was a very godly man and a principal of Moore College in Australia. He told his students once, you know, God isn't interested in 100%ism. Imagine telling that to students, Ron. That could be pretty dangerous. He wasn't talking about 100% loyalty or devotion. That was understood. He said often what we call 100%ism is a reflection of our perfectionistic personality. I can't function unless things are going my way. And you know, there's nothing older than showing where your hearts really lie. In one of his books, Don Carson speaks of how as a younger man he met a very godly leader in the church. His name was Bishop Stanway. This was a man whom God used to multiply churches and strengthen the gospel in East Africa. In fact, he did so much for the Lord, they called him the Apostle to Tanzania. He retires and then he founds a seminary in America. And when Don Carson met him, he was so debilitated through Parkinson's disease, he couldn't talk and he could hardly write. All he could do was put down block letters on a piece of paper. And after Don Carson got to know him a little, he asked him, how are you coping? How are you living with this being shunted aside from all ministry? And he wrote in those block letters, there is no future in frustration. There's no future in frustration. When I look at the Apostle Paul, I don't see a frustrated man. I see a man filled with the love and the joy and the glory of God. And some of us need to hear that. I pray for myself as I pray for you that our egos will not be tied so much to our service that we can no longer serve as we would like. We're not threatened, but we can still rejoice and live for Jesus. You're a housewife today. It's one thing to have a very neat home. It's another to tie your identity into that so that you become impossible to live with if things are not neat. Are you a student? It's good to go for gold in all of your studies, but if you can't face yourself when you don't get gold, maybe you're more interested in your reputation than you are in the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm praying, Paul says, that your life may be about Christ and that your life may be full and overflowing with Jesus. Because when your life is overflowing with Him, that is for the praise and glory of God. So here it is. Will you commit yourself to praying that for yourself and for others? Will you in this week pursue a fruitful and excellent life, not for your ego, but that your life may be so attractive that people might say, if Jesus is his Savior, then I want to know him too. Years ago, somebody wrote a wonderful hymn which we'll sing part of it in a moment or two. And it simply goes like this, and you'll recognize it. And may that be the heart pulse of our hearts. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. All else but naught to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought in the day and the night. Waking and sleeping, thy presence, my light. High King of heaven, thou heaven's bright sun, grant me its joys after victory is won. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. What a vision to have, and what a Savior to serve. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the wisdom in the Word, and we wouldn't expect it any other way because every word comes to us from your heart. It is the Father revealing his heart to us. Today, you have gently revealed to us how you want us to pray, and to pray in a way that leads to Jesus being glorified and the gospel expanding. We want nothing more than that. We think of our own individual lives. We think of our families. We think of where you've placed us to work or to study, wherever we serve you. We want our lives to speak. We want our lives to shout loudly. Jesus is a Savior. He's a Savior for all who will repent and believe in him. And so we pray that our church may be characterized not by minuscule love, but by abounding love that abounds more and more and more. That with every passing week and day, we may grow to love Christ more. That our love may be a discerning love, that we would not just follow the maddening crowds, that we may discern what is best so that we can make the best possible choices when it comes to serving in your kingdom. And above all, Lord, help us to live with eternity before our eyes, that as we get up every morning, we may realize that it may well be our last day, to live each day as if it were indeed just that, and to keep in focus what really matters, Jesus Christ and his grace. Amen.